The passage begins in verse 17, instruct those who are rich in this present world. So a couple things to define. The present world is the world until Jesus returns. So right now, and it was right now in Paul's day as he was writing to Timothy, the present world. And who are the rich in this present world? Well, Paul is obviously in this context, he's talking to believers who are rich. So how do we define rich? I think a fair definition for us, I mean, you could say everyone in the Western world is rich compared to places elsewhere. But I think a fair definition in working through this passage and applying it to our hearts is to say those who have extra, more than they need, and those who have enough extra that they would feel secure for the foreseeable future. Now, that doesn't describe all of us, but it certainly describes some of us. And for others, it might describe you at certain times in your life. Maybe when you were single before having a wife and children, or maybe a couple might feel more secure once the nest has been emptied, or, and you know, braces paid for, college educations and so forth. Maybe in your retirement, you've come to the place of having less pressure with regard to money, but different times in life may bring you to define yourself as rich, if you're honest. Having extra, more than you need. And having enough extra that you feel secure for the foreseeable future. Now let me say, it's not a sin to be rich. Genesis 13:2, Abram was very rich in livestock, in silver, and in gold. Job was rich. Boaz, who provided for Ruth and Naomi in the book of Ruth, was rich. Joseph of Arimathea, who provided the tomb, the new tomb for Jesus' body, was rich. It's not a sin to be rich, but listen, it is a sin to not be generous. That goes for all of us. It is a sin to not be generous. So another church health essential from 1 Timothy is generosity. And as I see this text, Paul encourages Timothy to instruct the church in four ways that help us grow in generosity and thus image the gracious generosity of God. So yes, we do good works, but as we do good works, we witness the goodness of our God. And the first way that we are instructed is in the way of humility, verse 17. Humility. Your concept of yourself must not be tied to your wealth. Look at what it says. Instruct those who are rich in this present world. And by the way, let me say a little bit more about this present world. It is the world till Jesus returns. Remember also that it is a present era of gospel opportunity for souls. So we should feel the importance of that. We're given a great commission regarding that, to make disciples now. Instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited. Literally, it means high-minded, exalting ourselves. So in context here, if we have wealth, we must never forget that it is a blessing of God and that we are stewards of it. Now, as believers, that's how we are to see it. That's how we're instructed to see it. So humility, Proverbs 10:22, it is the blessing of the Lord that makes rich. Deuteronomy 8:17, in a context of remembering how God has provided and blessed for Israel, we read, otherwise, Moses says, you may say in your heart, my power and the strength of my hand made me this wealth, but you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is He who is giving you power to make wealth. humility when it comes to wealth. Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, lacked such humility. Listen to him. The king reflected and said, "Is this," as he looked out on his kingdom, "is this not Babylon the Great, which I myself have built as a royal residence by the might of my power and for the glory of my majesty?" You might remember what happened to him. God judged him. He lost his mind, went out, and was a wild beast for a time until he came to his senses by God's grace. Israel as a nation lacked such humility that Paul is calling for here. In the book of Hosea chapter 13, verse 5 and 6, God said, "I cared for you in the wilderness, in the land of drought. As they had their pasture, they became satisfied. And being satisfied, their heart, Israel's heart, became proud. Therefore, they forgot me." This danger of forgetting God and where wealth comes from is mentioned in Proverbs chapter 30, verses 8 and 9. Solomon writes, "Keep deception and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is my portion, that I will not be full and deny you and say, 'Who is the Lord?'" See, there's a danger to wealth. We become self-sufficient. And that's a form of conceit. It is the opposite of the humility God wants us to have. Jeremiah chapter 9 argues this point. Verses 23 and 24. "Thus says the Lord, let not a wise man boast of his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast of his might. Let not a rich man boast of his riches. But let him who boasts, boast of this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who exercises loving kindness, justice, righteousness on earth, for I delight in these things, declares the Lord." Luke 12, verse 15, Jesus said, "Beware, be on your guard against every form of greed, for not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions." Oh, my possessions will tend to possess you and take more and more of your life. But Jesus said, our attitude is, our life does not consist of our possessions. There's humility there that he calls for. What life consists of is not how much wealth you have, but your soul and your relationship to God. As we learned in 1 Timothy 6, 7, we brought nothing into the world, so we cannot take anything out of it either. What a humbling verse that is. Don't desire to be known for your wealth, then. That's conceit. Be known for your faith in Christ. Be known for your attention to His kingdom, His church. So Paul instructs Timothy to instruct in humility, and word I'm using next is security. Instruct the church in security, verse 17. That is, don't trust in money for your future well-being, church. Verse 17, we've already seen, instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope, their trust in, their expectation, things they count on. Don't fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God. Notice the dichotomy there, the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who is certain, who is faithful, who is unchanging, who richly, word means abundantly, supplies us with all things to enjoy. Enjoy means take pleasure in. Food, shelter. We are to take pleasure in these things. Look at the word hope in verse 17. In this context, it's talking about a confidence, an expectation of blessing, having enough to meet the physical need of one who's living in this present age on the earth. And that hope is not to be fixed on riches. Again, God's word speaks in abundance. So I'm going to use God's word in abundance. Psalm 62, verse 10. If riches increase, do not set your heart on them. That's exactly what Paul is saying. Don't fix your hope. Don't fix your heart on the uncertainty of riches. Job 31, 24, 25, and 28. If I have put my confidence in gold and called fine gold my trust, if I have gloated because my wealth was great, and it was, and because my hand had secured so much, down in verse 28, that too would have been an iniquity, calling for judgment, for I would have denied God above. Proverbs 11, 28. He who trusts in his riches will fall. Do not fix your hope on the uncertainty of riches. Let's think about the uncertain nature of riches. Proverbs 23, verses 4 and 5. Do not weary yourself to gain wealth. Cease from your consideration of it. When you set your eye to gain wealth as your hope, it would be the context here. When you set your eyes on it, it is gone. For wealth certainly makes itself wings like an eagle that flies toward the heavens or toward paying off a debt or whatever it's flying toward. But it can so easily be gone. Ecclesiastes 5, 13 and 14. There's a grievous evil. Now, think of Solomon writing this, wealthy among, more wealthy than any man, as far as a king of Israel, certainly. There's a grievous evil which I have seen under the sun, riches being hoarded by their owner to his hurt, when those riches were lost through a bad investment, and he had fathered a son, then there was nothing to support him. The uncertainty of riches. Riches cannot be our hope. It is a false hope. Jesus describes this as the deceitfulness of wealth in the parable of the soils. One of the temptations that gets one off track spiritually. Riches are uncertain, so don't set your heart upon them. Verse 17. But fix your hope. Is the thought on God. Fix your hope on God. Proverbs 10:22 calls for that. It is the blessing of the Lord that makes rich. He adds no sorrow to it. Ecclesiastes 5:19. Furthermore, as for every man to whom God has given riches and wealth, he has also empowered him to eat from them and to receive his reward and rejoice in his labor. This is the gift of God. Fix your hope on God. So we don't hear this. We don't pursue wealth. We pursue God. That's what Paul taught in 1 Timothy 4:10. It is for this, godliness is the context. It is for godliness we labor and strive, because we've fixed our hope on the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of believers. So we don't pursue wealth. Now, please don't take this the wrong way, thinking you don't need to care about where your investments go and all of that. No, there's wisdom there. The Bible speaks to that as well. But when it comes to our hope, we're not looking at wealth as our hope. We're looking at God and we're pursuing Him. Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, gives four measurable indications as to whether or not you have fixed your hope on God. So this is application of point number two in your outline, and understanding, assessing yourself. Where is my hope? Four measurable indications as to whether or not you've fixed your hope in God, all from the Sermon on the Mount. You're familiar with these passages. Number one, your prayers. Give us this day our daily bread, Matthew 6:11. If you have fixed your hope on God, you pray like you have. Your giving, Matthew 6:19 through 21. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. If you have fixed your hope on God, as Paul is telling Timothy to instruct, if you've done that, you give like you have. You give generously. Third, your prayers, your giving, your lack of worry. Matthew chapter 6, verse 25. By the way, you should turn to Matthew chapter 6. Okay? Enough of that listening to Pastor John read the scripture. Let's look at it. All of these are in Matthew chapter 6. Matthew 6, 25. It's a longer passage. Very familiar to you. Have you fixed your hope on God rather than wealth? Well, if you have, your prayers show that. Your giving shows that. Your lack of worry shows that. For this reason, 6:25, I say to you, do not be worried about your life as to what you'll eat or what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? And who of you, by being worried, can add a single hour to his life? And why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that not even Solomon, in all his glory, clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you? You of little faith. Do not worry then, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. If you have fixed your hope on God, you don't worry as if you haven't. And then the fourth, your aspiration. What do you aspire to in life? Matthew 6:33, the next verse. Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. If you have fixed your hope on God, you aspire to further His kingdom. The point is, we can trust the generosity of God as we pursue godliness. Psalm 84, verse 11 and 12. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord gives grace and glory. No good thing does He withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, how blessed is the man who trusts in You. Now, I would not dictate what that looks like, but I would say God is the same today as He was as the psalmist wrote Psalm 84. Jeremiah chapter 17. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose trust is the Lord. Notice where the hope is. For he will be like a tree planted by the water that extends its root by a stream and will not fear when the heat comes. And its leaves will be green, and it will not be anxious in a year of drought, nor cease to yield fruit. Indeed, God declares, and God has shown in many examples in Scripture, He has shown us that He is able to, verse 17, richly supply us with all things to enjoy. Acts 14:17 declares this. He did not leave Himself without witness, in that He did good and gave you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness. And in Acts 17, verse 25, Paul declares in a sermon to those who worshiped all kinds of gods, that God Himself gives to all life and breath and all things. He richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. So, security. Don't trust in money for your future well-being. Trust in God. And then, Timothy, instruct concerning activity. Because you must do works with your wealth. Whatever it is, you must do good works with your wealth. Verse 18, instruct them to do good. And by the way, we just read Acts 14, 17, where God did good and gave you rains from heaven and fruitful seed. This is the same word. And so we, through our good works with our wealth, image God by being generous. Instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous, ready to give when mercy calls for it, and ready to share, the text says, free to give to others. Once again, Scripture abounds with this exhortation and examples of it. Philippians 2:4, Paul writes, "Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others." Think about others in the body of Christ. Deuteronomy 10, verse 19, "Show your love for the alien." Think about those outside the body of Christ. Proverbs 11:25, "The generous man will be prosperous," not to grow wealthy, but to be able to continue to image God's generosity in his giving. Luke, "And have enough for his own family." Luke 6:35, "Love your enemies. Do good." So not only the church and not only neighbors around us and those who are lost, but our enemies. "Love your enemies and do good," Luke 6:35. "Lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great. And you will be sons of the Most High, for He Himself is kind to ungrateful and evil men." You see, you image God in kindness, giving to meet the need of enemies. Luke chapter 14, 13 and 14, the poor, the helpless are in view. When you give a reception, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed, since they do not have the means to repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. So generosity is not just the giving of loans, but the giving, not expecting anything in return. And then some examples from the early church, Acts 2:44, the church in Jerusalem struggling, and many there from out of town because of the feast, the day of Pentecost. "And all those who had believed were together and had all things in common, and they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all as anyone had need." Not because the apostles compelled them to, but because they were compelled by generosity in light of the gospel to do so. Acts 4:34, we see a similar occurrence in the early church. "There was not a needy person among them, for all who were owners of land or houses would sell them and bring the proceeds of the sales and lay them at the apostles' feet, and they would be distributed to each as any had need." Acts 9, verse 36. "In Joppa, there was a disciple named Tabitha, and this woman was abounding with deeds of kindness and charity, which she continually did." And the name Tabitha was taken for the ministry of producing clothing and sending it to the needy overseas, a ministry of this church. Acts chapter 11, verse 28. "You may remember Agabus, a prophet, stood up and began to indicate by the Spirit that there would certainly be a great famine all over the world, and this took place in the reign of Claudius. And in the proportion that any of the disciples had means, each of them determined to send a contribution for the relief of the brethren living in Judea." It was the burden of the heart, the generosity of the heart, not because people were extremely wealthy, but because they could do so and wanted to do so. In Acts chapter 20, verse 34, we see Paul's exhortation. You yourself know how these hands ministered to my own needs and to the men who were with me in everything I showed you, that by working hard in this manner, you must help the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus, that he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Paul calls for such generosity in Romans 12, 10 and 13. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. Stay with me. 2 Corinthians 8, 14. At this present time, your abundance being a supply for their need, so that their abundance may also become a supply for your need. One of God's safety nets that should let us know we can continue to be generous and not think that, 10 years from now we might need that when there's an opportunity and a need in front of you. One of the safety nets is the body of Christ, that your need can be met by someone else in time if it would surface. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, 6 through 11. Now I say, and this is where Paul really outlines this teaching to the church at Corinth. He who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. And he's talking about generosity. Each one must do as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that always, having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. See, this is where health and wealth teachers go off the rails onto some other track. Because it is not to bless ourselves that we would give. It is to have abundance for every good deed. As it is written, he scattered abroad, he gave to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in everything for all liberality, that is to keep on being generous, which through us is producing thanksgiving to God. But I go on. Philippians 4, verse 18, I have received everything in full and have it abundance, Paul writes. I am amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you have sent. Listen to how he describes it. A fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. Generosity is a way we worship. Hebrews 13, 16, do not neglect doing good and sharing, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. 1 John 3, 17, whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Activity. You must do good works with your wealth. And then Paul instructs Timothy to instruct the church in light of eternity. That is, God will reward you concerning your use of money. Through obedient activity, believers are, verse 19, storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future. That is to give, in a real spiritual sense, to give is to invest in your future. Now listen carefully. Salvation, forgiveness of your sin, is entirely by grace through faith. And if you've not received salvation, you will pay an eternal penalty for your sin. But God's grace sent Jesus to the cross to pay the punishment for your sin so that you could trust Him and be forgiven of it and not have to pay for eternity. That is all by grace through faith. But reward, which Scripture speaks about, is often spoken about according to works. Now, these, obviously, Scripture teaches, are works that God prompts, God puts in our path, supplies strength for, motivates us for through the Holy Spirit. So they are works that we can do by God's grace, but nevertheless, there is the teaching of reward according to works, if we understand it as I've described it. 1 Corinthians 5:10. Let me read some of these passages. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. So when Paul is speaking in verse 19, he is looking toward that, storing up for themselves a treasure of a good foundation for the future. The judgment seat of Christ is a part of that future. Jesus speaks in Matthew 6:19-20, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. We don't take anything with us when we die, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. So treasures in heaven. That's what Paul is talking about. Matthew 25, a longer passage, 34 through 40. The king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in, naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? And when did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? The king will answer and say to them, truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it to me. Storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future. Luke 12:33-34, sell your possessions and give to charity. Make yourselves money belts which do not wear out. An unfailing treasure in heaven, Jesus said, where no thief comes near nor moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. This treasure in heaven was what Paul was referring to in Philippians 4:17. When he said to the Philippians who had sent him a gift in the book of Philippians, a letter of Philippians is a thank you note for that gift. He says, not that I seek the gift itself, but I seek for the profit which increases to your account, storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future. There is reward in heaven, but there's also something for the present. The inner joy that comes when we seek first the kingdom of God and act accordingly. Verse 18 continues, so that they may take hold of that which is life indeed. Life indeed. Life indeed is having, I believe, consciousness of and experience of the blessings of eternal life. What am I talking about? The blessing of giving to support kingdom work or to help someone in need. The sense of purpose in using money for the work of the gospel through the local church, through the mission field. Something eternal is taking place there. The future reward of being generous on earth. So taking hold of that which is life indeed. Knowing the blessing of giving, the joy of that, the sense of purpose in using money for something that is greater than me and my bank accounts and legacy I would leave behind, something great, much greater than that, will all be forgotten in time if the Lord tarries. But something that is never to end is the kingdom of God, the church that the Lord is growing and building. So this is part of life indeed. Life that considers eternity and acts accordingly with wealth. The blessing of giving, the sense of purpose, future reward of being generous on earth. So a way we can take hold of life indeed is by, in this passage, using money to accomplish good works. Works that please God, works that show His character. Faithful support of the local church. Giving generously to support missionaries and mission work. Helping the poor in Jesus' name. Just three examples. Such activity, such investment gives life indeed joy, life indeed sense of purpose to the believer's heart. And, as we are told by Jesus, stores up treasure in heaven. What are the implications of these, of this short passage, these three verses? Well, I think it's fair to ask the questions, you know, how much should we give? How much should we save? Should we have some stored up for emergencies? I think those are good questions. Should we save for our grandchildren, our children, our grandchildren? These are all good questions. They are all good things to do. But the questions God would have us ask first, is there humility? Do you see all blessing, all wealth as a blessing of God? Is there a sense of security in God, that your future well-being is firmly in His hands and not because you've planned financially well? Not that it's wrong to do so. But where is your humility? Is there humility? Where is your security? And then what about activity? If you've been blessed financially, and all of us have been to some extent, you know, could be big or small right now, but does verse 18 describe your life? And it should. Instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share. Do you give to the general fund of your local church? Do you try to give at least a tithe? I think that's a great mark, an Old Testament example for New Testament believers. Do you give special gifts to support missionaries when you hear of needs? Do you open your heart and your wallet to people in need? Really, the question is, or the fourth question is, are you living for eternity? Because life does not consist of our possessions. And let me just say as we close, living for eternity begins by believing in eternity. I mentioned it earlier in that which is life indeed, and speaking of eternal life there, but the soul is real. It exists for eternity. God created it. He is holy, holy, holy. We in our lives are sinful. And we have no hope of the kingdom to come. We have no hope of our soul going to heaven. The only expectation is hell, a place of punishment, because we fall short of His glory. But His love sent a Savior to the world. For God so loved the world. You know the verse. That believing in Him, we can have forgiveness of sin and eternal life. And so we look to Jesus for forgiveness of sin. Many of you in this room have done so. And you need to image that generosity that God has given you in the gospel in the way you handle your money. That's what Paul is calling for. What God is calling for through Paul. Not only for the church at Ephesus, but it's in our Bible. It's for the church of all times. Father, we pray now. Father, thank You for Your generosity to us. We pray that we would exhibit that freely, taking hold of that which is life indeed. And Father, for where this is a challenge because there's not a lot of extra, we understand that. But give opportunities, show ways, and then for those who can be more free, I pray that there would be great freedom exercised and great demonstration of your character where there can be that. And Lord, I know you don't measure it by amount. For the one who gave 2 cents was the greatest giver of all on that day in the temple. So we thank you for however we can be generous. Show us, lead us. And thank you for these promises in Jesus' name. Amen.